Well, Wes isn't here, so he's not here to defend himself. There is a possibility there's been some kind of secret rapture and we've all missed out. But I also think of that scripture where Jesus said he'll remove everything that offends from his kingdom. So he's not here to defend himself. This is part the last on our series Church 2.0, where we'll try and come up with some kind of order of service that might, you know, might work best for us. There's no spiritual law against structure, you know. God works through structures. There's nothing wrong with having some kind of order to things. Try that. There we go. Now look at this. All teachings can be, note the red bit, downloaded. Downloaded at tasword.org. I've updated my website. And so where you normally have the thing that you could only stream, now there's a little download button. And all you have to do is right-click, save as if you're a Windows person. If you're a Mac person, it'll be a little bit different, but because you've got a Mac, you've progressed through the Windows stage, you're clever with computers, and you'll know exactly what to do. So I don't... That's right. So, there you go. Let's have a bit of revision. We saw in part one some of the challenges that churches face today if they want to stay in business, especially small rural churches, and especially in Tasmania, where the biggest religion is no religion. We figured that there are seven signs of an unhealthy church, and we can control five of them, or we can influence five of them, and that we'd start, of course, with prayer. And we agreed with one another that every single day, at least every day, we'd pray that God would pour out his blessing, life, spirit and mercy on this church. And then in part two, we said that corporate prayer has not been our strong point. So we would come up with a combined method of corporate prayer to put into an experimental service. And that would be a combination of spontaneous prayer, where everybody prays at once, which is culturally awkward for us, but other cultures do it all the time. God can figure it out. We'd have a modified list where if you have something on your heart, like I just did then with my granddaughter, then you can get that to the service leader before the service and they can make sure we're all aware and we all pray for that. Finally, we'd have spirit-led prayer ministry during the last song. Part three, we said, what is our unique calling here? We're one of seven Christian churches in town. We're all trying to do the same thing. Maybe we should specialise a little bit. We said there's one thing we can do, and that's doing the stuff. As far as I know, we're the only church in town that not just believes in, but is willing to function in the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. We saw that according to King Solomon, wisest man apart from the Lord, it's selfish not to go to church if you can. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. And that's because the reason we go to church is to minister to our brothers and sisters using the gifts that God has given us. That glorifies God. Then in part four, we said, well, what if I don't know what my gifts are? I said, there's two questions we can ask ourselves. The first thing is, what do I like doing? Chances are what you like doing is what you're good at. What you're good at is what God has gifted to. But the second and perhaps more important question is, what do others say that I'm good at? I might think I'm good at leading the singing, but I doubt that anyone would ever say to me, you know, that was really good. So, you know, there is sometimes we might think we're good at something and others can say, well, not exactly. We briefly reviewed the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit for any of our members who may not be all that familiar with them and said the best place to develop them was in a small group. Why? Because you can make mistakes in a small group and develop your gifting. We also said that a church our size, if it's healthy, should have about four small groups running. And there are other benefits. You build relationships, support one another, serve one another in love and humility. That we can be accountable to each other. Some get to practice the gift of hospitality. And that small groups should be Bible-based, but don't have to be formal Bible studies. You can have an outreach group, Alpha, or Introducing God. An intercessory prayer group, a men's group, a women's group, a motorcycle group, who cares, as long as it's Bible-based. So all you need is someone to host it, a venue and some people, so what's stopping us? And that's where we got to. We also finally said the order in which we do things, does it make any difference? And I suggested, yes, it does make a difference. And that's what we'll continue on with this morning because we are physical beings as well as spiritual beings. And as my less than ideal example is, it's hard to pray on the flight deck of an aircraft carrier. It's not impossible, but because we're physical beings, it's better somewhere quiet. So, it's time to consider the details of our experimental service that I'd like us to try for 8 weeks and then either ditch it or modify it, see what works best for us. Here we go. We've seen we go to church to minister God's grace to one another, but there is, however, another reason we go to church, and that is, of course, we come here to meet with the Lord. Now you say, hang on a second, under the new covenant, isn't God with me all the time? And that's true, of course. In Matthew 27, verse 50, it says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." Verse 51, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." And the veil, of course, is the curtain which kept all from the presence of God, except the high priest, and even then only once a year at Yom Kippur after the most elaborate preparation rituals. We now all have access directly to the presence of God. So how can someone enter into God's presence if God is omnipresent? Well, with apologies to George Orwell, you know, some are more equal than others. Sometimes God is more present than at other times. And if you think that's heresy, I'll dig myself out of this in just a little while, so don't burn me at the stake just yet. We saw that the old covenant worshipper progressed from the world into the presence of God. Well, at least the high priest got to go into the presence of God. So let's take a closer look at the tabernacle and indulge in a little bit of midrash with us. "Behold, I give you Camelot." It's only a model. Shh. Only a covenant member could progress through the gate from the world to the outer court. You know, the world is outside the outside boundary of the outer court there, symbolically speaking. You couldn't go through the gates into there unless you were an Israelite or a Gentile proselyte convert to the Hebrew faith. But if you were a covenant member, you could go out of the world and into the outer court. Now, the first thing you came to in entering the outer court was that altar of the brazen altar, the bronze altar of burnt offering. That's an artist's impression. Despite the picture there, no animal suffered in the creation of this artist's impression. Okay, so don't stress about that. The altar of burnt offering was for unintentional sins of the common people. Leviticus 4:27-28, "If anyone of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord, in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed," etc. It was also for refusing to testify. Leviticus 5 verse 1, "If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he is seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt." We had a case at home recently where something happened and a neighbour refused to testify and, you know, kind of made things a lot more difficult. It was also for ritual uncleanness. Verse 2, "If a person touches any unclean thing when he realises it, he should be guilty." Or for an unwise oath, we'll call it. Verse 4, "If a person swears speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath." And so for all these transgressions, the altar of burnt offering was necessary. Verse 6, "He shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, as a sin offering." Under the new covenant, as we know, the blood of Christ cleanses us from uncleanness and sin. 1 John 1:7, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." What's the catch? There's got to be a catch here, isn't there? And there is, if we walk in the light. It presupposes that we walk in the light. Well, what does it mean to walk in the light? It means the same thing as walking in the Spirit. It's just John uses one term, Paul uses another. Walking in the Spirit, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Why is there no condemnation? Galatians 5:16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh." As we walk in the Spirit, as we walk in the light, we're kind of like the Old Testament worshipper who might make unintentional sins. As I walk in the Spirit, as I walk in the light, I'm not likely to go and rob a bank and shoot people. those grossly intentional sins, for example, like David with Bathsheba, what sacrifice did he bring for that? Nothing. He simply had to cast himself on the mercy of the Lord. And so it is with you and I under the new covenant. There are times when we have to cast ourselves on the Lord's mercy. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It's not some, not now, I'm walking in the Spirit. It's not some spooky esoteric thing. The Bible says those who walk in the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit and not the things of the flesh. That's all it is. Next item in the outer court was the bronze laver, which was a bit hard to see in that picture, but it's like a big bathtub. There's another modern replica. And the bronze laver, of course, was for washing. Are you thinking baptism? Ah, think again. It was for the hands and feet of the priest. See, the priest had to be clean to perform his duties on behalf of the people. And so our heavenly priest, our great high priest, is clean. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathise with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Our high priest is continuously clean. The rank and file, if you're interested, cleanse themselves in a mikveh. This is an ancient mikveh, a ritual bath from Jerusalem. And that, in a sense, is our picture of baptism. Moving on. So as new covenant believers, we are always in the outer court. We're sort of in the world, but not of the world, if I can put it that way. We're always in the outer court. We are the church in the outer court by virtue of being saved. But here's the thing. The altar of burnt offering had another main function, and it was for the free will worship offerings of the people. Leviticus 1, 2 and following, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, of the flock, of the herd and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, he shall offer it at the door of his own free will at tabernacle. That's a bit corrupted, isn't it? Offer it the door of... That's got messed up, but you know what it's trying to say there. Must have copied and pasted that poorly. Leviticus 2:1, when anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it, put frankincense on it, and it went on the brazen altar. Leviticus 3:1, when his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. These were very costly, personal, free will offerings done out of devotion to the Lord, not for sin. What free will worship offering do we bring to church under the new covenant? You thinking money? Think again. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We are the free will offering that we bring to church, which is the only reasonable thing we can do in view of all that God has done for us. So what do we do with our bodies as living sacrifices? Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Our free will offering at church, our expression of our devotion to God, is that we minister to one another his grace, his love, his mercy. Living sacrifices minister to one another using the gifts that God has given them. This is what brings pleasure to God. Well, entering the covered structure of the tabernacle took the worshipper inside the holy place, and there were three main items within the holy place. There was the table of showbread on the right, there was the golden menorah or lampstand on the left, and just prior to the most holy place was the altar of incense, the golden altar. The table of showbread displayed bread that was continuously present before the Lord. Here in Exodus 25:30, it says, and you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. In the Hebrew, it says, you shall set on the table the showbread before me always. So it's showbread before me is together in the Hebrew, and that's what it looks like. It says, lechem panim lepani, the bread of the faces to my face. What that's saying is that I will see this bread before my face all the time. Right? The ESV translates it as the bread of the presence because it's always present before the Lord. And that's a good way to put it too. But why did they capitalize the P? Because the translators have assumed that if something's in the temple all the time, it must be God. So we better give it a capital P. No. The 12 loaves, the table of showbread, represent the 12 tribes of Israel that are ever present before the face of the Lord. That's why many have tried throughout thousands of years of history to destroy the 12 tribes of Israel, and they have failed time and time and time again. Where are the Phoenicians? Where are the Canaanites? But we still have the people who are descended from the 12 tribes, mainly from the southern kingdom, but there are people all over the world descended from the northern kingdom, which was conquered in the 8th century BC. And God knows who they are. Who knows? Maybe you're one of them. Maybe you're descended from Gad or Naphtali or Asher or whatever. That's why the showbread was renewed every Sabbath. Because as we know, the Sabbath is a picture of the coming messianic kingdom when the earth has its 1,000-year Sabbath rest and the kingdom of Israel or the tribes of Israel will be restored to their rightful place in the promised land with King Jesus ruling on David's throne. Part of our worship, therefore, is remembering that we have been grafted in to Israel, not the traditional idea that we have replaced Israel. God's not finished with Israel. If God made lies to Israel, how can we told lies to Israel? How can we trust anything he says to us? God is not finished with Israel. Romans 11, 16 and 17, if the root is holy, so are the branches. And you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Verse 23. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. We come to church to remind ourselves that we are part of a bigger family of believers. Through Christ, we are one with the natural descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Galatians 3, 28, 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, and this is us, you are Abraham's seed. You are a descendant of Abraham and heirs according to the promise, along with the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, who do not continue in unbelief, but will be grafted in the last days. Well, on the other side, the left-hand side, which would be the northern side, because you faced east in the tabernacle, you had this golden menorah, which was lit at sunset and continued burning all night. What might it represent? Oh, there's so many things we could get from this, isn't there? You know, the light of the world, all sorts of things like that. But in Hebraic thought, it represents the Etz Chaim, the tree of life. And to the Jews, the tree of life is the Torah, God's word, God's instruction. As an aside, that crazy guy who went into a synagogue in the States and killed 11 people, that synagogue was called Tree of Life Synagogue. God's word is his lamp, believe it or not. It is his will for us, right? God's instructions are his will for our lives, as David wrote, Psalm 119, 105, 106, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. But we need the oil. We need the oil of his spirit to walk in obedience to God's commands. Book of Zechariah, chapter 4, verses 2 and following, the angel said to me, what do you see? So I said, I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and the stand on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes of the seven lamps. This is a big menorah. Two olive trees are by it, one on the right of it, one of the bowl and the other at the left. So they're being supplied with oil. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We need the oil of the Spirit of God to walk in obedience to his word. Romans 8, 3 and 4. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is no condemnation for those who walk according to the Spirit. For those who walk in the light as he is in the light, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. We come to church, therefore, to exhort one another to walk in obedience to God's word. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, just outside the Holy of Holies was the golden altar of incense. So what does this symbolise? The altar of incense is a picture of the prayers of God's people. Psalm 141, verse 2, let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Revelation 8, 3, then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. The golden altar of incense had another function. It was required for atonement if the priest sinned, which brought guilt on all the people. Remember, the priest was the mediator between God and man. If the priest sinned, everybody was guilty. Leviticus 4, 3, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. Verse 5, then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. Scripture continues, the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord. How many horns on the altar? Four, picture of the cross. In contrast, our high priest, instead of sinning on behalf of the people, bringing guilt on them, he did it the other way around, didn't he? He took the guilt of all the people and put it upon himself as he went to the golden altar of incense, the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, or to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Or as Peter says it, 1 Peter 2:24, Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. We come to church to pray corporately and to remember our Lord's death for our sins, our great high priest. Beyond the veil, as you know, was the Holy of Holies, wherein God dwelt himself between the wings of the cherubim, the cherubim. And there was the Ark of the Covenant with the Aaron's rod that budded, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. There was the tablets of the Ten Commandments, because Jesus is the Word made flesh. There was the pot of manna, because Jesus is the bread from heaven. Leviticus chapter 1 verse 1, the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, God dwells within the Holy of Holies, and we come to church to hear from God, even as Moses did in the tent of meeting. So let's just recap what the tabernacle reveals to us about our church meetings. We begin in the outer court, as the covenant people of God, we come here to minister to one another in the gifts that God has given us. But then we go into the holy place. And it's in the holy place that we remind ourselves that we are part of a bigger family. And we exhort one another to obedience to God's commandments, which is only possible in the Spirit of God. Finally, we prepare to enter the Holy of Holies through corporate prayer. And as we remember the sacrifice of Christ, our great high priest, on the golden altar of incense, finally in the Holy of Holies, we We hear what God has to say to us through prophetic utterances, and God also speaks to us through the proclamation of his word. Now, he speaks to us as individuals in a variety of ways, but God speaks to a group of people either through a word of prophecy or through the exposition of his word. So how do we get from here to here? Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. You might say, well, I was filled with the Spirit in 1984. Well, how jolly for you, you know? If you read the book of Acts, the apostles were filled with the Spirit again and again and again. This is a command. It's what we call a passive imperative. It's pleroustha. It's a command to do something you can't do. It's like saying to your car, be filled with petrol. You know, car can't do it. You have to do something. This is a passive command. How can I do something? What's the active voice in this passage? Well, it continues. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. These are active commands. We get refilled by the Spirit as we speak to one another in our singing. We sing to reinforce truth. We sing to be filled again and again and again with the Spirit. I don't know who this chap was, Tim, Tom, somebody or other, but he said the most powerful music is music with a purpose. And isn't that the truth, right? Even though the devil and the world like to use music, it is still a gift from God. We've seen in the past that this concept is technically incorrect. We don't usher in the presence of God through worship. He doesn't live among our praises. That's a mistranslation of Psalm 23:2, I think it is. 23:2, whatever. I don't think that's right. But anyway, that's not the right reference. Right? That's technically a mistranslation. What it really says is that not that you inhabit the praise of Israel. It says you are enthroned, the Holy One of Israel. But we do experience the presence of God in praise, or we can. Right? Now, we've spoken in the past, you've got phenomenology, big words, I know, and ontology. Phenomenology is the study of how things appear. Ontology is the study of how things are. Phenomenologically speaking, the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. Ontologically speaking, it doesn't really. The earth rotates, the sun doesn't move. But who cares? From our perspective, and this is what we're talking about now, from our perspective, the sun rises in the east, moves across the sky and sets in the west. That's all we really care about. We are physical as well as spiritual beings. And because of that, praising our great and wonderful God takes our focus off ourselves, off our issues, off the things that are troubling us. Where they usually are, our focus is usually on us and puts them instead on God. And that enables us to experience God's omnipresence. So in a sense, praising and worship God does usher in God's presence, but it's what we experience rather than reality. But that's fine. Do you know what I'm saying? Music is the means, praise and worship is the means by which we move closer and closer into God's presence as we forget about all the stuff that we brought in. Right? That's when omnipresent God seems to be more present than usual. Does it matter? Yeah. Because the power of God and the presence of God, phenomenologically speaking, go together. You see, God's power is always here, but when we feel God's presence, we have a sense of expectation that his power is available, and we see more people get healed. It's not that God can't heal without that, it's just we have a greater sense of expectation. And that's why praise and worship is such a powerful thing in our church meetings. It's very, very important. So, let's remember the tabernacle now as we just quickly run through an experimental order of service, right? Now, there are things that belong in the outer court and things that belong nearer to God's presence. So, we start in the outer court. I've got a song or two, it doesn't really matter. All right? Go back, Michael. I forgot to put in prayer. As you know, Joe was praying at various times, and that's fine. You know, don't think I'm saying you can't pray. All right? I'm saying corporate prayer is different to the person leading the service praying as God leads them. Right? So don't tell me, I forgot to put that in. So when I say a song or two, it doesn't really matter. It's just to let us know that church has started. You know, we're all standing around talking and the music starts and, oh, I suppose we should sit, you know, go back to our seats now. That's fine. And then a welcome prayer, whatever it may be, and then announcements, because announcements belong in the outer court, don't they? There's a men's breakfast at, you know, such and such on Tuesday or whatever it may be. That's great. We need to know that. But it doesn't draw us closer to God. It simply is something we need to know. It's information. Then as we get into the holy place, we have testimony. What is testimony? AKA sharing. Because that's much more spiritual than merely an announcement, isn't it? This is something that the Lord showed me during the week. Or I had the privilege of sharing Christ with a passenger on an aeroplane the other day, or whatever it may be. That's more important than there's a men's breakfast. The loos won't be working for a week. Right? And then I've put down, notice I haven't put praise and worship, I've put praise to worship. And the worship leaders know what I'm talking about, don't you? That we start off with those upbeat sort of songs, and this is not to tell worship leaders how to lead worship. You listen to the Spirit. This is a generalisation for the rest of us who are not worship leaders, right? We have those songs that progress into a deeper level of intimacy as we go on. And it draws us into the presence of God. And worship leaders know this. And they will be sensitive, and you'll see them telling people to do the chorus again and whatever it may be. Not telling you guys how to do your job. The rest of us need to understand why we do these things or why they do these things. As we prepare to enter into the presence of God and hear from him, that's when we have our golden altar of incense, our corporate prayer, which includes the modified list. You know, so-and-so's in hospital, whatever it may be. And if we're going to have communion, that's the time to remember it, that our great high priest took our sins on the golden altar. And finally, in the Holy of Holies, we hear what God has to say to us. Prophetic ministry. Well, how do I make prophecy happen? You don't. The leader of the service says, if you're a member of this church and you feel you have a word for the congregation, now's the time to bring it. Say, well, what if they're not a member of the church? Well, that keeps the weirdos out. When people find out that you're a charismatic church, you get weirdos off the street. And they'll come in, thus saith the Lord. No, sit down, shut up. If you're not a member of this church, tell whoever's leading the service after the service and we'll see if it's applicable to us. Does that make sense? So, we want to remember what we heard from God. So I would like to say, please, just one song to finish. Someone brought that up recently. I forget who it was, but I wholeheartedly agree. I find by the time I get in the car, I've forgotten what I've said. And if there's been 15 announcements and 7 songs and all this other stuff that goes on and on and on, I've completely forgotten what I think is very important. I'm not just saying that because I'm the teacher. It terrifies me, the responsibility of coming up here and doing what I do. It terrifies me because it is so important. And teachers are judged more severely than everybody else. So please, if it's okay, worship leaders, just one song to finish. So there's the details. Yeah, a couple of songs, whatever, 2, 3, whatever. Welcome announcements, prayer anytime you like. Testimony or sharing. We're now in the holy place. Praise to worship. And as we prepare to enter God's presence, we have the corporate prayer. Or by now we are in God's presence. We can sense his presence. Anyone not know what it's like to feel the presence of God in the church? We all know what that is, don't you? You can't describe it. The air gets thick and you just sometimes feel like you want to kneel, you know? Or cry, or prostrate yourself, or whatever it may be. We know what it is. And so now is when we can bring our requests to the Lord, because he's with us from our perspective. We remember what he's done for us. We hear what he says to us, members only, proclamation of the word. During the last song, as whoever's preaching goes to sit down, they say, we're going to have our last song. Could the prayer ministry, prayer team come up here? If you want personal prayer for healing or whatever, come up during this song. If the song ends and no one's up there, then they can have a cup of coffee. But because we're in the presence of God now, we expect his power. Now you might say, I don't like that idea. Yeah, I know. But, you know, give it a try anyway. It's only 8 services. You know, I'll chat to the worship leaders one-on-one and we'll see if we can take a crack at this at some point. If you're a worship leader and you say, I resolutely refuse to do that, then that's fine. I understand that. Take a holiday that you probably well deserve for 8 weeks and then come back and we'll see at the end of that time whether it's good, bad or indifferent, eh? And that, dear friends, is the end of this series. Thank you so much for your attention. Beginning, not next Sunday, I'm not here next Sunday, the Sunday after, we will start that that thing, Freedom in Christ, which is heavily plagiarised from Neil Anderson from 20 years ago, looking at who are you? We sang about it, I'm a child of God. And that's what we'll be focusing on in 2 weeks' time. And that's it. God bless you. Let's pray. If I can stop this thing and...